Genesis chapter 7. Starting tonight in verse 13. Some of what we're going to look at is a little bit of a rehashing of what we went over last week, but I won't spend a whole lot of time on it. In the same self day, entered Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, so it's God protecting all these animals and Noah and the family in the arks. Notice that the Lord shuts them in. And we made some comparisons last week between the story of Noah and what's going to happen with the church, the body of Christ, in the time of trouble, the time of tribulation, and the time of God's wrath yet to be experienced by the world. That is what this is all about here. It's a preview of coming attractions. This story is in here for a purpose, and it takes up space in the Bible for that purpose. So you have direct comparisons that can be made, and when the Lord is teaching his disciples more than once, he says, as it was in the days of Noah. And then he also makes comparison, of course, to Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's other comparisons that can be made. We'll find out about Sodom and Gomorrah soon enough. But if you remember in Genesis 6-9, Noah was perfect in his generations. We saw about the angelic influence, the sons of God that came down, looked at all the women around and said, they're pretty good looking. And so they took wives of the human women and had offspring. But those who are Noah and his three boys anyway, the Bible makes a point of saying that he was perfect in his generations. We have a generational genealogy. Thank you very much. I didn't have enough syllables in there. A generational genealogy all the way back to Adam, from Adam to Noah. And again, there's a reason for that, because he is there's an unpolluted bloodline that leads to Noah, and then also to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and that for a reason, because there's no angelic pollution of Noah's bloodline. So Noah then gets on the ark and is shut in by God. You know, last week I made the comparison, and you're going to need to keep this in mind. This is really the whole point. I'll just give you the overview of the whole point. The ark is in the future scheme of things, you're going to have to compare the ark to God's lifeboat. You know, our meeting the Lord in the air, that, you know, the dead are going to rise, and then those of us who are alive and remain, as Paul says, are going to meet the Lord in the air. That's God's lifeboat in a time of trouble. And it's for the believers of the world. And it's an escape route. Paul says, we're not appointed to wrath. And so it's a way of getting out of the way of the wrath of God. Well, this flood that's coming is nothing less than the wrath of God. So, because everybody's going to die, that's in the way of the rain and the flood that's coming up out of the ground, this ark is the lifeboat. And so anybody that's on the lifeboat is, of course, going to be saved. Anybody that's not on the lifeboat, I'm going to drown. And not going to fare so very well. Well, you got to make a direct comparison and keep in mind that's exactly what this ark represents. Is that same lifeboat that you, as a believer, whether you're dead in the ground or whether you're still alive at the time of the Lord's coming, are going to experience. That's what this represents. And so you're just going to have to make that direct comparison. In Revelation chapter 14, you find a group of people. Now, Noah, being perfect in his generations, he is, you can make a direct comparison with him and those who are the first fruits redeemed from the earth, because he has not had any kind of pollution. Let me ask you this and make this point. Those who had their bloodline polluted around Noah. Let's make Dan Noah for the moment. And the rest of us here, we're those who have had angelic influence. Where did the angelic influence get passed from? It was from Mom, wasn't it? It was from the woman. In other words, angels took women as wives, so the angelic influence gets passed from the women. Well, in Revelation 14, verse 1, look who gets taken by God's lifeboat. It says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion and with 144,000. Now, the 144,000 show up a couple times in the book of Revelation. And it's odd about the 144,000. Nobody ever knows what to do with them, and nobody knows why they're there. But here they are, and they're described better here in Revelation 14 probably than any other place. They have the Father's names written in their forehead, and here in verse 4, then they are more described than anywhere else. In verse 4, Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, here's a description of the 144,000. These are they which are not defiled with women, just as Noah was not defiled in his generations. He was perfect in his generations. Those who were the offspring of the angelic influence, it came from Mama. And so here are those who are not defiled with women, and for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goeth, and they're the redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. That's the comparison that you can make. Noah and the 144,000, they're the first to get on the boat. They're the first. Now, the other people, besides Noah and his group, you have all the beasts. Now, we looked at the beasts of every kind, the beasts that were clean, the unclean beasts, the crawly things, the birds, all those things. We looked last time, Acts 10:16 or Acts 10:12. Peter saw all the beasts that were let down from heaven. They represented peoples of all nations, and they were all then at the end of the vision, they were all taken up to heaven. Acts 10:16. That's what you're looking at here. And all these beasts getting onto this lifeboat, it's peoples of all nations. So, and they're all going to be taken up to heaven. And so what you're looking at here is a picture of the meeting of the Lord in the air. Of God gathering all people together. First, the 144,000, the peoples of all nations. It's the perfect picture of all this. Everybody with me on that? I mean, you all see what I'm saying here. So God gathers the animals together. Look in your Bible at Genesis 6:20. Genesis 6:19 and 6:20, of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, the creeping things after his kind. So there's the representation of people from every nation, tongue, whatnot that Peter saw in his vision. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Noah didn't have to go out and get them. God gathered them. God gathered them. Well, what's going to happen when the Lord, when we meet the Lord in the air? Do we have to go find God? Do we have to go to do we have to go find God somewhere? Absolutely not. Paul says, for in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord Himself shall descend. It's in Matthew chapter 24. The Lord sends His angels to gather His people together. So what you're looking at here again is a perfect representation. Revelation 14:14. Here is the gathering together of. Yeah, Mike, go ahead.
I just want a question.
Go ahead.
Just something off the top of my head. Is it safe to say that Moses and Abraham and Peter are not in the 144,000? They're all married. And they're all
it would all be. It would be safe to say that Moses, yeah, Peter, and them,
right,
they're not
in that 144,000. Is not in that 144,000. I just throw that.
I do not know who the 144,000 are.
Okay.
That's hard to say.
Okay. Yeah. I just wanted to make sure that I. You know, those people are not in there, or anybody that was married.
Yeah, yeah. But who the 144,000 is exactly, I think, remains a mystery.
Okay.
Remains a mystery. But
maybe Paul, because you know what? Well, I'm just thinking, it never says anywhere where he was married.
It could be, or yeah, it could be. Then again, it's difficult to say. It's difficult to say. So, you know, that's one of those questions that we're probably going to find the answer when we get there. Who that 144,000 is? Is it a literal 144,000? I believe it is. Is it 12 from every tribe? I believe it is. Is it 12,000 from every tribe? Is it 12,000 literally from every tribe of literally Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham? I believe that it literally is. So, but you know, I who they are exactly, I don't know exactly. We will probably, yeah, we'll probably find out.
I wanted to know about those guys, you know, because.
But yeah, I think you're probably right there, that those probably are not candidates. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, again, in Revelation 14:14, you find the Lord Himself. Here's John's vision. I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. And here he comes. He comes to reap the earth. Verse 15, he thrusts in a sickle to reap, because it's time to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And verse 16, the earth was reaped. So it's the reaping of the Gentile nations, and that's what these beasts, you know, all the animals that get on the ark represent. And that you get that from Acts chapter 10, the vision that Peter has. Was that something that was known back there in Genesis? No. I mean, is that something that Isaiah would have known from reading Moses' account of Genesis? No. We don't find that out until Peter has his vision in Acts chapter 10. So nobody before then would have ever known that. But because Peter has his vision, what do we find out? Peter finds out from the Lord, we don't call any man common or unclean. But the Lord uses the same exact identical list of animals, creeping things, birds, and all those things as he uses that got on the ark. And so you have that identification of all the things that got on the ark and what they all represent. And this is God's lifeboat in a time of distress. So here you have then Genesis 7:17. the rain starts. The flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Well, of course, Christ is the first fruits from the dead. And we find that out from Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:22. He ascended. Of course, he rose from the dead, but he didn't ascend, as we found out last week, Acts 1:3, into heaven until 40 days after he rose from the dead. And so you have the rain start, and for 40 days this ark is being raised up into heaven. The waters, this flood, is representative of the wrath of God. You know, when you have the times of tribulation in the book of Revelation, and it's announced, I believe, four times that now has come the time of the wrath of God. I mean, it's you can put a pinpoint, and now is the time of the wrath of God. Well, the water, the flood, is a representation of the wrath of God, where those who aren't on the lifeboat are going to die. Those who are not on the lifeboat are going to die. Did everything on earth die in the flood? Let me just ask you that question. Did everything on earth that wasn't in the ark die? No. You're exactly right. No, not everything died. So let me ask you another question. One day we're going to have this thing called the tribulation, the great tribulation, and it's going to culminate with the outpouring of God's wrath, which we're not appointed to. Is everybody on planet Earth going to die during the time of God's wrath? I see Mike shake his head. No. No, that is the correct answer. No, not everybody is going to die. You see, again, you have a perfect picture of what happened in the flood to what is going to happen during the time of the outpouring of God's wrath. There are going to be survivors here on earth, just as there were survivors of the flood. You know, people don't think about the fish. They all survived, didn't they? They all survived.
Well, seeds and stuff too.
Well,
seeds in the ground.
The plants survived. Yeah, yeah.
Dried off, and then the seeds dried out and probably started up again.
Oh, yeah, the plants survived. Although we don't necessarily think of plants as sentient beings, that have brains and all that. But there were actual life forms. Living things. Swimming in the oceans, God didn't kill them off. God didn't kill them off. And during the time of great tribute, or the time of wrath, all the water is going to be turned to blood. Fish can't live in blood, so all the fish are going to die. There's going to be a difference. All the fish are going to die during the time of God's wrath. But we know that there's going to be survivors that are going to be men during the time of God's wrath, in the time of tribulation. So what we have here is the water that is coming down, between the rain and what's coming up out of the ground, the fountains of the deep. The waters steadily increase until it covers the earth. Look at Genesis 7:18 through 20. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And now the face of the waters, of course, you can, we're not going to, but you can make a case that the face of the waters is also in heaven. You can go through your Bible and find the face of the waters in heaven.
Wouldn't that be the top thing, like a mirror, you can see yourself in a river or something, the face, just the top, just like even a sheet of ice.
That's right. Like the top, like a sheet of ice, yeah. And places in heaven are often described that way, like the face of the waters, and the heavens are described having waters. So, I mean, just that verse alone right there, here the ark went up on the face of the waters. Well, obviously it stayed on top of the water. I mean, it didn't take off and go into outer space. But one of these days, the lifeboat that we're on, when we meet the Lord in the air, we're not just going to be floating on in some ocean. We're going to be in the heavenly waters. We're going to be with the Lord, and He's going to take us off the earth. He's going to get us out of the way of the wrath of God. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Now, I didn't do the math, but a cubit's about 2.5 feet. So you got around 40 feet deep. It was higher than any man could have possibly stood, and no one could tread water that long. So everything was underwater. Now, like I made the point before, tribulation will not envelop the entire earth before you and I are taken out of here. I don't know if you realize it or not, but you know, I've taught the book of Revelation before, and you sure you realize that. But I'm not sure if you realize the progression of how things move during the time of tribulation. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 7. The seals are like an overview of what goes on. You know, I've taught how the book of Revelation is laid out. And the seals are sort of an overview, sort of an outline of what goes on. And just a quick synopsis. In Revelation 6, 7, here's the fourth seal being opened. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. How much of the earth is going to be affected by death and hell? How much of the earth is going to be affected with the sword, hunger, death, and with beasts? One quarter. So how much of the earth is not going to be affected? Three quarters of the earth is not going to be affected. Exactly right. Three quarters of the earth is not going to be affected. Which means you got a 75% chance of not being where the action is. I like those chances. And if it was a stock market, I'd take that bet.
I say this here is 100%. Listen to this verse. 1 Timothy 1:12. "For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day."
Yeah.
Up to that day. Like, this is the thing, we're up against it, but we don't go anywhere.
That's right.
Against it.
That's right. But this is before that day. Okay. So before that day, the entire earth, just like when Noah was building the boat, what did God say about the earth? How did God describe the condition of the earth when he was talking to Noah? God looked upon the earth and said, "Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them." The earth is full of violence, Noah. I'm going to destroy the earth. go build a boat. The earth is full of islands. So before the wrath of God came, and Noah, and the lifeboat was ready, and everybody that was worth saving got into the lifeboat, the whole earth was full of islands.
He had 100 years. He was building a project.
During the whole, that was before he put the, he planed the first board. But yet Noah was able to build a boat that was 475 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 50 feet tall, with all this going on around him. And it doesn't say anything about having to hire merchant security or anything like that to watch the boards and everything. You know, he was able to do that. Here we have a fourth of the earth is really suffering before the time of God letting the flood loose and having to board the lifeboat. So it's the same thing. It's the same thing. I mean, you know, not everybody is going to be having to duck and cover. The Lord said people are going to be marrying, being given in marriage. They're going to be planting. They're going to be reaping. They're going to be living their lives just like normal.
Building.
They're going to be building, yes. They're going to be buying and selling. It's going to be just like the days of Noah. Because only a fourth of the earth is going to be having this problem. I mean, if we lived in the Sudan, would we be going to work in the morning and coming home in the evening saying, "Hi, honey, what's for dinner? Oh, a steak? That sounds really nice. What's on TV tonight?" We wouldn't, would we? We'd be worried about some Muslims on horses coming along and chopping our heads off if we lived there. Wouldn't we? It would be a whole different thing. A fourth of the earth will have a great bit of difficulty before the wrath of God. Not the entire earth, you see. So, you have to keep things in perspective. Here's what the Lord said in Luke 21, verse 34. You see, not everyone's going to be expecting this flood to come. The Lord said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life." So that that day that Paul talks about, yeah, that the Lord will keep us against that day, so that that day come upon you unawares. How could we possibly be unawares if we're running for our lives every day? Well, that's not going to be the case now, is it? Because the days of Noah were just like every other day of the week. People were living their lives. The Lord said, "For as a snare shall it come on them all that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Pray and watch that you're going to get on the lifeboat before the flood starts. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. It's not hard to figure out, particularly.
Kind of like that thing that Paul tells us in Titus. I always tell people, this is three things that happens in there. He says in Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13, three things the grace of God teaches. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared unto all men. It teaches us how to be saved, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And last of all, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what we need to be doing, those three things right there.
That's right. There's things that we know that will happen first, but the fact of the matter is that the whole world is not going to be cracking apart before the Lord comes.
The whole world don't know that.
But the whole world,
the only people who know that are the ones that are in the book.
The only ones that know that are the ones that are studying and understand what is going to happen. But Genesis chapter 7:21, we've got to keep moving. Genesis 7:21, God said all the moving flesh on the face of the earth is going to die. In other words, all the flesh that breathes air is going to die. Genesis 7:21-22, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and every creeping thing that creeped upon the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. Okay, let me ask you this. Now, if you take those that list there, and if you move that list forward into the book of Revelation, who would that represent? Knowing what you do about Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10, who would those people, who would those animals and all that represent? The creeping things, the fowl, the cattle, the beasts. It would represent, yeah, that's right, all the nations, all the Gentile nations of the earth. All the Gentile nations of the earth, exactly right. So the breathing animals, which are representative of the Gentile nations, are destroyed. Only those who join up to Noah, who is representative of the 144,000. What does the 144,000 represent? The 144,000 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, how do we understand that? You have to understand that by means of Paul. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute and understand what Paul says in Ephesians 2. In verse 11, Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." Who just died in that scenario? The Gentiles in the flesh. All these animals and every man in whose nostrils was the breath of life, that were all that were on dry land. That is representative of all the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. All right. So at that time, so when there was a time when you as a Gentile were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that's represented by Noah, because he's representative of the 144,000. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, because of Christ, now in Jesus Christ, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're reconciled and brought together. Look at verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And these last two verses we'll come back to, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye are also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So this building of peoples from all over the earth are stuck together, sort of like my chicken coop. It's made of all kinds of different wood, but yet it's fit together and stuck together. Different materials, different woods, different this, that, and the other thing, and it's all fit together. So it makes a nice house for the chickens. And that's how the church, the body of Christ, is put together. And it's all made of what, Mike? Those who are circumcised by in the heart, that's right. With circumcision made without hands. Exactly right. So, Every living thing, verse 23, Genesis chapter 7, verse 23, every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, and of the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So Noah, representing the people of God, and those that were with him, the people of those with, that are with the people of God in this, in God's lifeboat, those are the only ones that make it. Now, the waters, which represent the wrath of God, they last 150 days. Now, the wrath of God, we're not going to go there, we don't have time. But you can find the actual wrath of God, Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. That is the outpouring of God's wrath. And the waters are poured out for 150 days. And the waters prevailed, Genesis 7, 24, upon the earth 150 days. Now, God made Noah a promise. He made him a covenant. Paul says we are, even though we were at one time aliens, now we are recipients of the covenants of promise. So we get the promises that were made because we are in Christ. Well, God made Noah a promise. The promise was, I'm going to establish my covenant. You'll come into the ark and you're going to, you and your family, your boys and then their wives, your wife and all these animals, and I'm going to keep you alive and you'll all be saved. Well, God fulfills His promise. You can't stay on the boat forever, can you? Got two problems there. You get pretty messy sooner or later, and you run out of food. And that's nowhere to live for the rest of your life, floating around on an endless ocean of water. So the water starts to recede. Genesis 8:1. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And if you've ever been to a cattle farm, we used to have cattle right beside us. You know that they're stinky. So I'm sure after 150 days, there was quite a smell going up to God. He says, oh, I remember now. Time to pull the plug in the bottom of the bathtub. And God made a wind to pass over the earth so the stink wouldn't go up to heaven anymore. And the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. At the end of the 150 days, the ark finds land. Genesis 8:4, the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now you can Google Mount Ararat and you'll find out that it's about 17,000 feet high and it's about the highest thing around. And there are other mountains in the area. Most of the land is plain. There are some other mountains in the area, but it's the highest one around. And they've looked for Noah's Ark numerous times and they've never found it. But the last 3,000 feet of the mountain now are ice, so I would suppose any boards, any wooden structure that landed on top of the mountain would have been crushed by the ice by now. But they've never found it. I doubt that they ever will. But the Bible is very clear about the timeline that goes on. And it works out just fine. after 150 days, it finds land on the top of the mountain. Day 195, 45 days later, the tops of other mountains appear. That's Genesis 8:5. The waters decrease continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. On day 235, Noah finally opens the window to get some fresh air from the cattle. And he uses birds to look for dry ground. It came to pass, Genesis 8:6, at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. When he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him in the ark. Day 242, the dove does find vegetation. Now, you might think that 242 days, all the vegetation would be dead. And again, I can tell you from personal experience that vegetation can stay a long time underwater, and it is just fine. It'll come back and grow and be just fine. Genesis 8:10, he stayed yet another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. 7 days later he sends out the dove again, and that's the last he sees of that dove. Genesis 8:12, he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. So day 3:13, Genesis 8:13, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, and the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So there wasn't any water, but I suppose it was kind of muddy. And back then they didn't have waders and rubber boots, so he didn't go anywhere. Day 370. That was the day of departing. In the second month, Genesis 8:14, on the 7th and 20th day of the month was the earth dry. Now, it's interesting that day 370. If you remember the study that we had about Methuselah and all the numbers associated with Methuselah and Enoch and Lamech and Noah and all that, and if you remember, Methuselah was 969 years old when he died, right before the flood started. And one of the strange, weird things I told you was the 69 and Methuselah's age signified Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 through 29, and the 70-week prophecy, and how the 69th week of years in that prophecy was when the Lord was cut off, and that began the 70th week of the time of tribulation. But Methuselah didn't live to see the 70th week, and that, therefore he had the 60th. He died at 969 years. There's the 69th week. Well, guess what? Noah saw the 70th week, and he saw the completion of the 70th week, prophecy of Daniel, and he was on the ark 370 days. And so where Methuselah was 969 years old, Noah was on the ark and got off the ark on the 370th day. And so it's the completion of the prophetic events of Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Did I say 25 through 29? I was wrong. Daniel 9, 24 through 27, which is the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Meanwhile, God populates the newly cleansed in earth with Noah, his family, and the animals. Genesis 8:15 through 17, God spoke unto Noah, saying, "Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of the fowl and of the cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." All right.
Even Noah says, "How do we get down to this big hill?"
Yeah, where's the ladder at? It's funny that you'd say that, because there's a lot of controversy over the fact that Mount Ararat is so high, and how the animals have gotten down off the side of the mountain. It's astounding what people think about it.
Well, it probably wasn't a real sharp one. It probably might have been real gradual too. Couldn't be.
I've never been to the top of Mount Ararat. I don't know what the terrain's like up there. But you know, I guess if God gathered all the animals to the ark, I'm sure you'd get them down on top of a mountain.
It sure wasn't like the little thing up like in Whoville when Dr. Zeus came up top there.
No, it probably wasn't like in Whoville, no. Probably not. What you're looking at here is the return to earth after God's lifeboat was taken off the earth during the time of God's wrath. Well, guess what? God's lifeboat's now returned back to earth. There's not nearly the life around that there was before. Noah looks around and says, I guess I have my my pick of homesteads to choose from. Because it doesn't seem to be as... the neighbors seem to be gone now. But, didn't like them anyway. But... so, just as Noah returns back to planet Earth, we will too, and that with the Lord. There's a thing called the Millennial Kingdom, which is promised for 1,000 years, and just as the sea creatures made it through the flood, there will be people that make it through the time of tribulation also. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20, you see that there will be nations... that will be on earth during the time of tribulation. There will be things to do for the people of God. You can see that here. Zechariah 8:20-23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you."
When I read that a lot of times, I always thought about Paul, him being a Hebrew, and we're grabbing hold of his skirt by what he wrote.
Yeah. Well,
that's my take on that.
There's that time hasn't quite come yet. Nobody's clamoring to the Jews, saying, "Let me come with you." But the fact of the matter is that in order to multiply the people of God, that there will be those who are of other nations coming to the kingdom of God, which is going to be located, of course, in Mount Zion. the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 27. Go ye into all the nations. 28:19. Yeah, thank you. I didn't have enough chapters. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. Observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I think will be well applicable in the 1,000-year millennial reign. Because there will be an end of the earth as we know it. God, and Lord says, I'll be with you even unto the end of the earth. And there will be an end of this earth as we know it. But meanwhile, in Genesis 8:18, Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. You can't go forth into every nation if you just stay in one place. You can't evangelize from the church. You have to move out and get amongst the people. You during the time of the millennium, you won't be able to evangelize nations from Mount Zion. You know, the command will be get out amongst the nations and do so.
So you have the gift of tongues too.
Yeah, you know, the gift of tongues will help. Yep, that's exactly right. So, you have a very interesting last few verses here. In Genesis 8:20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Notice it's every clean beast and every clean fowl, and they became offerings. Not just some clean beast, not just some clean, but all every clean beast and every clean fowl became an offering. Well, first of all, that was obviously why the clean beasts and all that were loaded up 7x7, so that they could be sacrifices. But beyond that, there will be converts from among the nations, and many of them. During the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year earthly rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling with a rod of iron, there will be many come to the Lord. And they will become the clean beasts in the picture here. And they will be as sacrifices to the Lord, and they will become, Genesis 8:21, a sweet savor unto the Lord. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, that we're building a temple, you know, a building fitly joined together, building a temple unto the Lord. Noah built an altar, we're building a temple, a church. And that's exactly what's going to go on there. I'm sure you can see the parallel meaning there. Where we'll go and evangelize the unbelieving nations, the survivors of that time of tribulation, and things will be it'll be quite a new start at that point. With every end comes the a new beginning, and the Lord makes a new promise to Noah. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, Genesis 8:21. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So much for global warming and all those people. We're going to have seasons. God's in charge of those. We're not. You can see that God is not going to smite every living thing again. So once again, I point out to you that there will be those that survive even the outpouring of God's wrath during the time of the Great Tribulation. During the time of the millennium, it will be the building of a temple. It will be the building of a church, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:20. And we will have a new promise, a different promise, after the time of wrath. And that's the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1. So after the 1,000 years, that's what we'll have to look forward to, is that new heaven and new earth. And meanwhile, Paul reminds us, Ephesians 5:1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So, as Noah did, we should also do. Make ourselves sacrifices so that we are wonderful in the eyes of God.